may be seated and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 12 and then we'll skip to verse 20 and go to verse 24. We talked a little bit about the son this morning. We're going to talk about the dad this early morning. We're going to talk about the dad this morning. And we read this about the father. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And skipping on down to verse 20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring your best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." It's a wonderful, wonderful word of God, and God's word is always fresh and always new for us every day. If you would, please, we're going to son. We looked at it this morning, and from the son's side of the story, we're going to look at it right now at the dad's side of the story. Before we do that, though, I'd like just to have a quick word of prayer and to let the junior church go as I see them walking out. Almost forgot. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are a God and you are our dad and that you love us with all of your heart. And Lord, right now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, help us to be like this dad in the Scripture. Help us to be like you. And to have the attitude that this dad has. And Father, we just pray that you'll just bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, how many of you thought your dad had an attitude? Some of you can't say that because your dad's sitting in the room. Okay? But how many of you who are dads have an attitude? We've got some honest people here. It's a good thing. I never had the opportunity of really growing up with my dad. My dad died when I was about 7 years old, 6 or 7 years old, and so I didn't have a dad. My mom raised me by herself, and my brother and I and my sister, and she had a handful with the three of us. And she did a great job, I thought. She did okay. I appreciate her and what she did. So I really didn't have a positive male influence in my life. Pastor sometimes will ask in a Sunday school class, tell me something positive your dad taught you, and I can't think of any. I could probably think of one. My dad was a very hard worker, and he would be half on his deathbed and still go to work. So his work ethic was great. There were others. That was probably the only positive thing I could think of in my dad after living with him for 6 years. So what my experience of a dad is, I just hit the ground running and prayed that I did okay. And the mistakes I made were mine. I couldn't blame them on anybody. And my kids might think that I have an attitude, and I probably do it sometimes. But I want to talk about this dad in the story. As I said this morning at the 8:30 service, that storytellers say that this is the best story ever told in the history of the world. And all over the world, they say this is the best story ever told. And why wouldn't it be? Because it was told by the best storyteller ever. Jesus. And we talked this morning about the son and how the son had a rebellious spirit about him and how he went down this road and he got himself into a little bit of trouble and he got himself into a fix and he faced the consequences of his choices and then he came to his senses. My favorite verse in the story of the young man is verse 17 where it says, "And when he came to his senses..." And we realize as believers that sometimes we come to our senses when God says, "Okay, I'm going to let you live in what you've what you've created here. And when we come to our senses and we say to God, I'm sorry, Lord, I really messed up here. Please forgive me. But we look at the dad at this point in time. And we see this dad. And first off, he gives his son his inheritance, which was not heard of. The only time you got your inheritance is when your parents died. When your father died, that's when you got your inheritance. This young man comes to his dad and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. So the dad calculates it and gives it to him. And he goes off and he blows all the money and ends up feeding pigs and all that stuff. And in the previous stories to this, it talks about something that was lost. And there was an all-out search. And then when it was found, there was a celebration. And some people say, well, where's the all-out search of the dad in the story of the lost son? You can't tell me that as a parent, he didn't search for that boy. That he didn't pray for him. That he didn't, when he heard that one of his friends was going to the city that he was in, that he didn't say, hey, can you check on my son and see how he's doing? And tell me, when you come back, how he's doing. Or when he sent one of his servants to that country, he said, can you check on my son and see how he's doing and give me a report of how he's doing? You can't tell me that father didn't do that. That he didn't have a search in his heart and in his mind of what was going on with that boy and if he was okay and if he was warm and if he was getting enough food. Because that's what dads do. We worry about our kids. We wonder how they're doing when they're away from us. In that day and age, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't text their kid when they were away to see what they were up to. They couldn't call them. He had to rely on word of mouth. And can you imagine if your child's far away and you can't get a hold of them? And you worry about them? You can't tell me that this dad did not search for that boy. And he worried about them. And one day, when the boy came to his senses, he comes walking down the road. He wasn't dressed the way he left. He was in rags. He was dirty from head to toe. He smelled horrible. And the Bible tells us that when he was a far way off, the dad saw that boy and ran to that boy. Because a father knows his child. Might not look like my son, the one that left, but that's my boy. I know his walk. I know him by his appearance. And as the boy comes walking down the road, the father runs to him. Now here's the thing that's amazing about this part of the story. Middle Eastern men do not run. It is a dishonor for a Middle Eastern man to run. It is actually shameful for them to run. But this dad loved that boy so much that he ran to him. And then he did something that was amazing. He took his arms and he wrapped his arms around this boy who smelled bad, who was covered from head to toe in pig slop and everything that happens in a pig trough. And he wrapped his arms around him and he started kissing him and giving him a kiss. And it was the boy that kind of pushed his dad away and said, Dad, don't. Don't do that. I'm not worthy of this affection. I'm not worthy of these things that you're doing to me and for me. Please stop. Says, Dad, I have dishonored you. I have disrespected you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just take me back as one of your hired hands. The father then calls over one of his servants. Now, this is why that's so important. In that culture and in that time period, you needed a witness to say, to testify to the fact that you were disowning some member of your family. And when the father called the servant over, automatically the son thought what? I'm no longer his son. He's going to disown me right here in front of this servant, in front of a witness. But he didn't do that. He said to the servant, go get the best robe, go get a ring for his finger, go get shoes for his feet. Because I want my son to look well when he comes home. The robe was part of the family. The ring was considered was an insignia ring. It was sort of like a credit card. And the shoes, only the members of the family wore shoes. It was his way of saying, not only do I love you, but I want you back. I want you to stay home with me. And then he did something else. He said, let's have a party. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's get some food up here and let's just have a blast because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who is lost is now found. So come and celebrate with me these things that have happened. This morning when we leave this place, what I'd like us to do, all of us, not just the dads, but all of us, is to have the datitude that this father had. The attitude that he had. I'm going to tell you some of the attitudes that I have found in this dad. First of all, we find it in verse 12. Where the dad gives the boy's inheritance to him and sends him off. That's support. Now, I know that you're saying, how is that support? Well, I'm pretty sure that when he didn't just hand him the money. I mean, think about it. If you came to your dad and said, Dad, give me my inheritance, don't you think you would get a little bit of a lecture from your dad? Don't you think your dad would say, well, son, you know that if I give you this inheritance, if you blow it all, you got nothing when you come back home, or if you come back home. There will be nothing for you when I die. Do you understand that? Of course, all young folks know more than their parents, and so he said yes. Or no, that's okay, I'll be fine. Just give me my inheritance. And so the father supported them in a way of allowing him to go off and do this thing that he wanted to do. And supported him. Instead of holding him down, he says, okay, I'm going to let you do this and see how you do. Does God do that with us? Does God allow us some freedom and some liberties in our lives? God doesn't stand over us with puppet strings and move our arms and legs and tell us, I want you to go here and I want you to do this and I want you to do that, does he? He simply gives us an opportunity to say, God, I want to serve you and this is how I think I should serve you. And he says, no, that's not what I have in mind for you. This is what I have in mind for you. And he gently leads us into that direction. He allows us to make some choices in our lives. Understand that. He gives us the opportunity to do that because he's not a controlling God. He's not a puppeteer. There are choices that I've made in my life that I regret to this day. But when I look back at them, I say, God, I can see why you allowed me to go through that. Because now when somebody's going through that thing, I can say to them, I've been there, and I understand what you're going through. And this is how God was able to help me to get through that. It gives me something that I can share with them and help them to get through it. Do I want to go through those things again? No. But am I happy that God allowed me the opportunity to go through it? Yes. In Romans 2:4 it says this, that, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. God allows us to go through these things so that we can come back to Him and see how much that we truly do need Him. As parents, it's our responsibility to protect our children. But when they get to a certain age, then we have to support them and encourage them. We have a young lady going off to college. And we're supporting her and we're encouraging her. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's tough. But we're going to trust her enough with the morals and the ethics that we put into her that she'll make the right choices when she goes. And God does the same thing with us in that support. He allows us to go off and do some things, and then he says, okay, I put some things into your mind, I put some things into your heart that you can say, this is right, this is wrong, and then you get to make the choice of whether you want to go that direction or not. I'm pretty sure that young man, when he left the house, he had morals and ethics that his father put into him, and when he got out and got the money and he got all into the things that he got into, all those things kind of got pushed aside until he came to his senses. And so the first attitude that I would like us to work on and like us to understand is the attitude of support and lifting our kids up and encouraging them. Yes, sometimes in some of the decisions that we don't quite agree with. But we need to trust God with our kids as well. The second thing that we need to have, the attitude we need to have, is compassion. I love this part of the story. It's my favorite part. Where the son comes back and the dad just wraps his arms around him and hugs him and kisses him and tells him that he loves him. And shows that compassion to him. Does God do that to us? Yeah. When we get into a point in our lives where we have walked away from God and done things on our own and been disobedient and selfish in our own rights, and we repent and we come back to God and God comes running to us and wraps his arms around us and says, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I care deeply about you. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, it says this, But you, Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But you, God, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 86, verse 15. We see that in God. That when we go our different ways, when we go away where God doesn't want us to go, He is still abounding in love and patience and waiting for us to come back to Him. Isn't He? Those of you who have gone down that road, you know what I'm talking about. You understand that. This story is a great story. It's not about the son and the dad, it's about us and God and how much God loves us. And how much we need to have these attitudes that the father had in the story and God has towards us. That we need to have compassion. And when our kids do things or somebody does things to us, we need to have the compassion to just deal with them and accept them. Accept them for who they are, not what they've done, but who they are. That's the most important thing. Because that's what God does to us. The next thing we see is the Father gives forgiveness. The Father wraps his arms around him and he kisses his son. And he just loves on him. I mean, that's just the best way I can say it. He just loves on him. And in Romans 5:11 it says this, Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, though we who have now received reconciliation. We receive forgiveness when we come to God and repent. We've heard about that in the story of the young man where he repented. He came to his senses and he said, I need to go back to my dad. My dad's servants are better off than I am. And I'll go back to him and say that I want to be a servant. I don't want to be your son anymore. I'm not worthy of being your son anymore. I want to be a servant. And it was the dad that says, you're not a servant, you're my son. And when we do something wrong, and we repent of our sins, God says to us, you're not a servant, you're my child. And you're welcome into my home. And you're welcome into the kingdom. That great attitude of forgiveness means a lot. In our home, when somebody says they're sorry, we say, you're forgiven. We don't say it's okay. We don't say, don't worry about it. We just tell them that it's forgiven. And why do we do that? We do that because we want them to understand and we want them to know that that act that they have done is gone and over with. That we're not going to hold it against them. I remember one time we had a youth center down at Salvation Army, and a young man put his fist through the wall because he was angry. And that which in turn made me angry. And so I just told him to leave. I said, just get out of here before I say something or do something that I will regret. Just go. And after I had a chance to calm down and pray about it and ask God what consequence should I give this young fellow, I gave him some consequences, and he did every one of those consequences in order to come back to the youth center. Why? Because it's where he felt comfortable and safe. It's where he wanted to be. And it's funny because every time I saw this young man afterwards and during the times that we were together with him, he would always bring up the fact that he put his fist through the wall. And I always tell him, I forgot about that. That's gone and over with. You know, you've done what you're supposed to do. We move forward. Why do you have to go back there? God takes our sins and tosses them as far as the east is from the west. He tosses them in a sea of forgetfulness and he remembers them no more. When we come to God and he forgives us of our sins, it's done, it's over with, and we move forward. And that's the great thing about it. And this dad did the same thing. And we, as believers, need to do the same thing. Forgive when things are done to us, when things happen to us. As God has forgiven us, we need to do that. And so that's the attitude or the datitude I'd like you to have. The third one I'd like you to take home with you. Support, compassion, forgiveness. And the last one is acceptance. Beautiful part of the story. After the son comes back, dad just loves on him, kisses him, hugs him. The son says, I'm not worthy of this. The father says, I want you to make him a part of the family. I want you to bring him a robe. I want you to bring him a ring. Pardon me. I want you to bring him some sandals. Because I want him to know that he's a part of my family, that I'm accepting him back as my son. God does the same thing with us. When we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me of my sins. God says, you are now part of my family. I love you. I accept you for who you are. In Micah 7:19, it says this, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And Hosea 14:4 says this, I will heal your waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I picked that one because of the waywardness of the son and how he had walked away from his dad and his dad's morals and his dad's ethics and how he had embarrassed his dad while he was out there. And sometimes we have embarrassed God by our actions, by some of the things we've done. And it's only by us coming to God and say, God, please forgive me for what I've done, that God takes us back and accepts us the way we are. Smelly, dirty, looking bad, but God accepts us that way. This morning, I'd like to challenge you to take these attitudes with you while you go. And I'm not just talking to the dads, I'm talking to all of us. That we support, that we have compassion, that we forgive, and that we accept people. And that we love them the way God would love us if we did something wrong. Because with these attitudes, we'll be able to bring a wayward one home, and we can celebrate with the angels that this lost person has now been found. This person who is dead is now alive. So I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask you to stand. The message of the dad is very simple, very, very clear in the fact that he loves his son. And he loves his son so much that he's willing to accept him the way he was. And there might be some folks in this room who need to ask for God's forgiveness for some of the things that they have done. And we're going to ask you to just step out while we sing this song. It's 211. I'm going to ask you to step out and come and kneel and give your heart to God and to confess those things that you've done wrong and the disobedience and the selfishness that you've had in your life. And turn those over to God and allow Him to come and wrap His arms around you and give you a kiss and say, welcome home. Here's your robe of white. Here's your sandals. Here's your crown. Welcome home. 212. I'm sorry, it's 212. Okay. As we sing this hymn, why don't you come and give that over to God this morning?